there was a famine, a severe famine. And you know, his son Joseph was taken by his brothers and sold into slavery. And for years he was there in Egypt, rising to second in command of all of Egypt through many really interesting events, difficult times, prison sentences, lies and deceptions and all kinds of things. But God had his hand in the life of Joseph and raised him up. When the famine was so severe that everybody was dying, he sent the brothers to go get food. You know the story, right? So there was a time when he finally revealed himself, "Hey, I'm Joseph, I'm not dead. God has done this to save many people alive. Go get my dad, get my family, and move them into Egypt." When they got there, do you know how many people they had? Come on, Bible, this is trivia here. Boom, right, 70 people moved from Egypt, from the Promised Land into Egypt at that time. 70 people, very few in number. But the Pharaoh said three times, and it's very significant that you understand, when Pharaoh said, "Give them the land of Goshen," it wasn't like, "Go give them the dump outside of town to live in." It says three times that the land of Goshen was the best of the land. It was the best of the land. It was the best of the land. And when they left Egypt 400 years later, how many people did they have? 400?
4,000.
2 million. Millions. They multiplied greatly there. They multiplied before they were under bondage because they were so well blessed. And I just got to say, if I'm looking at you guys, you got to understand something. As we move from this place to that place, God's going to multiply greatly. I believe he's going to multiply. He's moving us from a place where there's drought. This is definitely not conducive to a lot of ministry. The vision I have for what God is doing and God has shown me is we have good food coming from the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit still upon us, but we don't have any outlets, really. It's hard to invite people when the parking lot's backed up to Florida Avenue and you could die. Like I was telling Chris, sometimes it's really hard for people to sign up for Sunday school when they see Logan and Lila and they think to themselves, "They got good parents. They don't need me to sign up for Sunday school. They get taught the Bible at home. I'm not signing up." Or whatever, I'm just throwing that out there. But when you see these kids, the lame, maybe the blind, maybe the dirty, maybe the downcast, maybe some little kid will wander into that church that has no parents and no guidance, and you know it. It'll move you in such a way that, oh, we won't have much trouble with Sunday school. The only problem we may have is room to contain all that God's going to bring. We may not have enough Kool-Aid to get enough mustaches on their face, or I don't know. But God's going to bring an abundance. And I look at you today, and I just want to encourage you. Just encourage you. God has moved this building. This is the last day. It's amazing to me. Chris Long told me we signed the first check in this building on June 9th, 2002. And we're going to leave on June 1st, 2015. God has a weird sense of humor, doesn't he? He really wants to show us that he's in this thing. And again, if anybody's reluctant, it was me. I just, you know, there's so many times I think, "God, why do you need another church in Hemet? Why would you want to use us? Can't you see we're few in number? You know, why can't you just dissolve this and put us into other churches and let's build other bodies and let's, you know, that's my plan, God." And God says, "No, I really want to do something incredible through the individuals in this church. I really want to do something amazing. I know you can't see it, but I've seen it, and I see it, and I'll see it to the end. I will continue to complete it until the day that I return." And so that's a work that God's doing. And so I just want to prepare you. Just be prepared. Because God is going to move. He's going to move in a tremendous way. I know that because I can't orchestrate it. I can't do it. I can't make it happen. Only God can do it. And so far, that's what he has shown us. He's shown us great and mighty things. And getting through the city this week, if you were ever in my shoes and you had to deal with the city, you would kind of know the stress that they put me under. It's like after I got through the first filing of paperwork, which was astronomical, drawing of plans, many hours, then being told, "Why, we don't understand your plans," even though they had them on file and they've read them before and passed them. I don't understand that. Got through that whole thing, and then I had to go to what is called a DRC. I don't even know what that stands for, but some kind of design and planning meeting. And I sat with the planner and the builder and the whatever. And they just looked at me and said, "We don't understand. We got to go see the building." So they came and saw it and said, "It's great. It's wonderful. Now you have to go to planning." So another month goes by where we have to wait for a planning meeting. And in that, I think that there's all these civic leaders. And we sat in that planning meeting. And if you were there, it was was kind of nerve-wracking. There's this one old cantankerous man, and everybody that had to come up and say something, he was like, well, I don't think we should do that. I don't think that's going to work. Ah, blah, 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 blah. And I'm looking at this guy going, oh, my. He's going to give me a hard time. I just knew it. And it kind of went through, and they didn't say a word, really. And, you know, I had a lady probably go up and say something. Robert went up, said something, and made me nervous, but we got through it. Then I get a letter from the city saying, now you have to file for your certificate of occupancy after you've done all that. And oh, by the way, if you do anything, as much as move an outlet, build a wall, do anything, we'll shut you down for 3 months, and it could be a very long time. So don't do anything until after that, and then file for permits and blah, blah, blah. And I built a wall. I built 2 4-foot walls. I mean, I built a sound booth. And they could shut me down for 3 months because I didn't get a permit for those walls. And I put an outlet in them. I sinned greatly. I'm just confessing. So sweat's running down my face as the inspector's coming to come in there. I'm sure he's going to go, you built those walls, and you're done. And he was so, you know, and I told him, I said, I hate to be so nervous. He goes, why are you so nervous? I go, because I've dealt with Inspector Bob for 20 years, and he would come and really give me a hard time on a lot of my jobs. He was a stickler to the book. Not a bad guy, but he knew every rule, every regulation, every building code that was ever written. Ones that nobody cares about. He knew what they were, and he would call you out on them. So I figured that this guy was coming to do the same thing. He goes, no, we're not going to do that to you anymore. Where's your card? I'm going to sign it off. Because everything was done that they asked us to do. Signed it off, away we went, we're good. And that was Wednesday. So we're in, finally. We're finally in. Praise God. But this has served a purpose. Don't ever despise the day of small things here. Don't ever despise what God has done in your life here. And I wish we had all day to talk about those things. We talked about a little bit on Wednesday, the changes God has made, and he's done great and mighty things in this place. But today, I really want to kind of get to the Word, because if I could give you a prerequisite, there's just a few verses here that we're going to look at today, but it's a pinnacle. It's a bright spot. It stands out from all the rest of the verses in the Bible. It has some things about it that are completely revolutionary and change the way you think about church. And if it doesn't move you and if it doesn't change you, then I have failed to teach it, because it really is revolutionary. And if you don't grasp it, and there's a couple prerequisites I want you to understand before I get into it. Number one, I'm glad it's here and not there, because if I did it over there, you might think that I'm preaching because I want money. I don't. And how many of you have been turned off by churches where the common thread is money? And so many people I've talked to in the last month say they don't go to church because they're always asking for money, asking for money. So in this study, because we're going to talk about money, please know that this has nothing to do with asking you for money. As a matter of fact, I believe the proper understanding of giving in a church is something that's completely and totally between you and God. It has nothing to do with me coercing you. And that's what I told the guy when I went and met with him, when the new owner of the building, when I first walked in, and the first thing I said to the new owner who was trying to lease the church to me is that I won't be house poor. I won't get into a lease so expensive that I have to beg my people for money every week. I won't do it. So if I can't afford it, I'm gone. So just know that. If you want top dollar for it, great. I understand that. It's business. See you later. Bye. It's not for me. And God worked that out in a tremendous way. I got to tell you how God just... That was incredible. So we're in Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Just six verses we're going to look at today. But these are some of the most important verses, I think, when it comes to understanding church and understanding what we do and how it works, of anywhere I've ever found in the Bible. There's promises attached to this. Like I told you last week, this is the only place where God says, I'm going to do something for you that'll blow your mind, if you're willing to obey me in this. And it has nothing to do with legalism. I want to understand, get it in your mind, that we're not talking about tit for tat here or labor and wages. We're talking about relationship. The whole book, go back, study the entire book, study from Haggai to Zechariah to Malachi. You'll see that God only wants relationship with his people. It has nothing to do with anything else. The other thing is, in so doing, will bring glory to his name. And didn't I tell you that church is nothing more? It's not the building down the street. It's not here. It's not there, over there. Church is nothing more than the place. And this, you've got to get this into your head. Church is nothing more than a place you have chosen You get to choose the church you go to. You get to choose the house of worship that you choose to go to. And what it is a place that you've designated for yourself to go and bring glory to the name of God. That's church. When you find that place of worship, when you find that place that you're going to give glory to the name of God, that's church. Not only is it a place where you give glory to the name of God, but it's the place where you take those God-given gifts, those divinely orchestrated gifts that he's given to you, and they work in and through the body to glorify the name of God. That's church. So we got to understand that before we get into this. So let me pray and we'll get into it. Father God, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, how it ministers to me, how it speaks to me, how I want so bad to be obedient to it and to enter into that relationship with you. Please help me never forget that you desire my closeness to you. We just ask that you bless your word through the Holy Spirit. Move us, change us, God. Speak to our hearts and our souls. Don't let it just roll off our back. Please don't let us get caught up in 21st century Christianity where we think it's all about some other thing. Let us see your heart. Let us see what you understand of it, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read these verses to you, and then I'll go back and explain them. I'm going to start in verse 6 of Malachi chapter 3. It says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." First thing you got to know, you should have that underlined. We talked about that last week. "I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that you will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." So I believe the understanding of this, I don't know how many of you heard sermons from this passage of Scripture. How many of you heard sermons on tithing from this particular thing? I've heard tons of them. I've read tons of commentary and never really understood it. Never really understood the meaning of what it is. And it starts in verse 6 because the breakup of the Bible and your headings in your Bible are sometimes skewed and they're not absolutely correct. I believe the one thought ends where he's talking about the second coming here in verse 5. "I will come near for judgment. I'll be swift to witness against the sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who exploit wage earners, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Stop right there. That's the end of that understanding. The next understanding comes into what he's saying here. "For I am the Lord, I do not change. I'm going to tell you something about me, and I don't change." The first thing you have to understand about tithing, because there's such a huge debate about tithing. Some people say, "Well, that's under the law, man. We're not under the law. We're under grace. We don't have to tithe." You're wrong. You're dead wrong. Tithing came way before the law. It comes up the first time is in Genesis, is where we find the first place of tithing, where Abram gives tithe to Melchizedek, a greater than himself. It's way before the law. It's in the law. It's a part of the law, and it's a part of our lives as Christians. It's a part of what it is to be in relationship or fellowship with God, and we're going to see that a little bit more here as we go along. But the first thing you have to understand about it is I don't change. If this is something that God has given to us for relationship, God doesn't change. Just because our culture has changed, and you know, a lot of things have changed as far as tithing goes because there's been corruption in the church, right? There's a lot of pastors that will pilfer money off people. There's a lot of them that are driving around in Rolls Royces and big cars and big suits, and while the rest of the people are starving. There are a lot of people even in this country who live far above their congregation. They have way more stuff. And we look at it and go, "Do you really need that?" And the answer is no, you don't. You should not live above the means of your congregation. And we're going to learn what this means. But God doesn't change. Do you understand? God doesn't change. So when we come to tithing, you can't say, "Well, I don't think I want to do that because I don't think God wants us to." Yeah, God doesn't change. Know that. "Therefore, you are not consumed, O Jacob, from the days of your fathers." Now, listen to what he says here. It says, "You have gone away from my ordinances, nor do you keep them." One of the things that God told us to do was to give back to him from the tithe. The ordinances that God has given to us are very, very clear, and they're very succinct, and they're supposed to be what we do with them. And I think to myself, how have we gone away from the ordinances? Do we look at the things that God has said and don't let them govern us anymore? How about the Ten Commandments? What do we do with them in our day and age? Well, I'll tell you what our government has done and our school system has done. They say we can't post those Ten Commandments in the school because somebody might read them and be moved to act upon them. So we can't have them. Why is that a bad thing? I'm not quite sure. But they've removed those things from us. They say those can no longer guide us. There's a big push in our country today. If you read carefully, you'll find that they're trying to change every single law in our books that has anything to do with Christianity. Anything that's guided by Christianity, like thou shalt not murder, murder might not be a crime here soon because that's Judeo-Christian. And if they take away every law that's founded in Judeo-Christianity, well, what are we going to do with that kind of stuff? I don't know what they're going to do, but it's pretty weird. But we have gone away from his ordinances. Then there's that promise. If you return to me, I'll return to you. So see, that's the part that you have to understand about the scripture. Right there in the Bible, God is saying relationship. And I ask myself, why, God, would you put up with us? Why in the world is God so concerned about our relationship with him when we could actually care less? It's just weird. But here's God's thinking, and I have to use my giant intellect here to try to relate this. And I was relating it to my wife. I said, you know, honey, it's kind of like this. When we're in a fight, when there's something not right between us, and, you know, you have one of those spats and you don't talk to each other. You know you're supposed to fix it before the sun goes down and you don't. And you go to bed and you're mad and you're mad. You don't talk. You just go to sleep. Anybody having that problem besides me? You go to bed and you're just like, you're snorting and snooting in your sleep. And you get up in the morning and you get out of bed and you're banging around like, you know, I want her to know I'm mad. So you're banging around, clanging stuff. And you go through the whole morning. You get everything. Frank, why are you laughing? And you go off to work. You get in your car and think, we're just going to go to work. And you got that face on. And you get behind the wheel and you're driving. And you know, all of a sudden it kind of hits you like, something's wrong. Something's really wrong in my life. I'm not okay with this. I'm not going to be okay today. I'm not just going to be able to go to work and do my job and be okay. Something's wrong. And I don't like it. And you get all frustrated. And it's like all day it bothers you. You try to work. You try to this. You're bugged. You go home and you're like, let's talk, and you fix it. Do you know that's God's emotion? I see God is that way. It says when things aren't right between you and him, he's bothered. He's twitching up in heaven. He's freaking out. He's trying to figure out how to get you in a right relationship with him. Did you know that? Well, it says so right here. If you return to me, I will return to you. If you just do these things right, man, we're going to have this great relationship. But these people were so different. They were so far from understanding. They say, well, in what way shall we return? So cocky, so arrogant. This is the problem with most of the church today. What I see in the Old Testament sometimes, I see it so prevalent in our society. If you go to people and you tell them, man, you need to return to the Lord, they kind of get their hands on their hips and go, don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean? When you tell people that it's, you know, here's the biblical principle, here's the biblical guidance, and here's the word of God and what it says, they kind of like, no, I don't buy that. I want to do my own thing. Things like going to church, man. You tell people, well, you really need to get involved. Hey, you know, I've done the church thing before, but church isn't that important. Oh, really? So you're telling me that the bride of Christ isn't important to the groom? Are you crazy? Well, of course the bride is important to the groom. God loves the church. Doesn't the Bible say of Jesus that zeal for my Father's house consumed him? Jesus went to the temple all the time. He spent all the time in the synagogue. He taught there like it was his everyday thing. Why? Everybody there hated him. Nobody liked him. Everybody was trying to discredit him. They called him a bastard all the time. We know who your mom and dad, we know what they were doing before they got married. Uh-huh. You were born out of wedlock, boy. We know that you're nothing. And he still went. People say, I don't go to church, somebody shook my hand. I didn't get a hug. I'm not going to church anymore. I didn't get a hug. I ain't going to church. I don't like those chairs. I ain't going to church. I don't like that music. I don't like that pastor. I don't like his hair. I don't like his clothes. He didn't wear a tie. Whatever. But we so quickly run away from something God loves. And I always tell people, love what God loves. I don't want you to come to church for me. I'm not taking attendance. I don't have a roll sheet. I'm here because I love Jesus, and I want you, whatever God's doing in the future, you come to church because you love God. No other reason. If you don't love God, please don't come. If this isn't your love for Jesus, don't waste your time. It's a waste. There's so many other better things to do. You can borrow my mountain bike, go for a ride, go rent some golf clubs and bat that little ball around, whatever. Go do something else. If you don't love Jesus, this is dull, boring. Turn to me and I'll return to you. And they say, well, what way? And so God's very clear here. God is so very clear. And this is the crux. This is the amazing part of the scripture to me. And I'm really, really, really excited about this. And he goes on and say, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? Wow. And you know, and I look at, will a man rob God? Isn't that absurd to think that a man could rob God? I thought to myself, a man robbing God, but yet you have robbed me. How do you rob God? Well, it's astonishing for a few reasons, because it's so daring. It's a daring thing, I wrote. It's so daring to steal from God. It's a shameful and ungrateful thing to steal from God. It's astonishing because it's senseless and self-destructive. And the last thing, it's astonishing because there's certain punishment that goes along with it. Robbing God, stealing from God. This only applies to the people who belong to God. You can't rob God if you don't know God. Those people out there that are driving up the hill with their mountain bikes, they're not robbing God. They don't know God. But those of us who know God are the only ones that can rob him of what is rightfully his. So it's really, really important, you know, and they had gone away in more ways than just this. Let me just recap for you real brief here. They had departed from God's love in chapter 1. They were saying, well, that was God loved us. They were polluting the offerings. They had gone away from being obedient to the proper sacrifices, the whole and the healthy and the pure, not the blind and the lame. They had polluted the offerings. They were corrupt in their priesthood. The priests were corrupt. They had failed to fear the Lord. They compromised the word of God. They dealt treacherously with their wives. Now we see that they have robbed God. And like I said, there's a real absurdity to that. So, as we move on to this thing, we see that they have robbed God. And they say, well, in what way have we robbed you? In what way have we robbed you? And still there's a defiance. And I'm pretty sure they knew what he was getting at. He says, in tithes and offerings. Let me just tell you what a tithe is, because sometimes we don't understand a tithe. Tithe is a tenth. A tenth is a tithe. A tithe is a tenth, and that's all a tithe is. It's a tenth. It's a tenth of what God requires of you and me. What do we do with the 90%? Is that mine? Is that ours? No, nothing belongs to you. Look at 1 Chronicles. I found this really incredible verse. 1 Chronicles 29:11. And I think it's something that you and I have to get into our minds in such a way that we don't forget that we don't get the 90%. Not 90% of what we have is ours. Everything we have comes from the Lord. 29:11 says this, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. So right away we have to establish the fact that everything you and I have belongs to God. Everything is his. You get to manage 90% of God's stuff. God's going to give you 90% to manage for your needs and for the things. But there's a 10%, there's the tithe that God requires of you and me to give to him, to give back to him. Why? Why does God, is God broke? Is heaven like poor? Is there, you know, foreclosure on heaven? I've heard God broke. I've watched TV. I've seen people on TV say, well, God's really hurting. And if you don't give right now, heaven's closed. I've heard people talk in the context that if you don't bless this ministry right now and give, we're going under. Because, you know, God needs you to give to us. That's all wrong. It's sad because what God wants you to understand is I'm going to bless you with 90% of the stuff that I want to give you, and God wants to give you far more than you have. If you learn this and you obey this, and here's the scary part for me about tithing. If I don't teach you properly, two things are going to happen to me. First, I'm going to be held in a higher judgment. I'm going to stand before God. He's going to be a little upset that I didn't teach you right. The second thing that's going to happen is you're going to hate me because I stole your blessing. I stole your blessing. So if I'm here passing a plate, coercing you to give and give and always doing that, because of a need that I have or the church has, I've coerced money out of you and I've stole your blessing. Know that. If I don't teach you that this tithing, this thing is an act of worship between you and God, I've ripped you off badly. And you should be angry with me. Remember the sermons a few weeks ago, as goes the pastor, so goes the flock. And we wonder why the church is in such disarray and so corrupt today. The pastors are corrupt, the people are holding back from God, and everybody's getting ripped off, and nobody's being blessed. So it's very critical that you understand this tithing thing. So turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy. We'll see the principle, we'll see the statute, we'll see the ordinance. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judge, Ruth. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Amazing. And verse 22. So if you draw your eyes down to the verse 22, and we'll see this clearly. I'm going to read the whole story to you about tithing. It says, You shall truly. Do you see the word truly? God inspired Moses to write the word truly. Do you know what the word truly is there for? Because this is earnestly the right thing to do. Truly, I want this relationship between you and me to be right. So when there's the word truly right there, he's saying, please pay attention. Because this is what's going to predicate a right relationship between you and God. And he's telling these people in Deuteronomy, you know what the word Deuteronomy means? Anybody, students, trivia question here? Huh?
Two?
Huh? Go ahead, Chris. Speak up, professor.
Second law.
It's a second reiteration of what God has already told them. And he's reiterating again. Truly, this is an understanding that you have to get. If you're going to be right with God, you have to get this. Truly, tithe all the increase. So where does the tithe come from? Look at your Bible. It says from the increase. For me, that's very important because, see, I'll make, you know, maybe $300,000 in my business in sales. You know, in a contracting business, all my jobs accumulate maybe, I don't know. I'll have to ask Debbie. I don't know how much I made. I don't check it too close, but she does. And so out of that, all that money that I brought in, you know how much money? I don't keep very much of it, very little of it. Everything goes to materials and labor costs and subcontractor costs. I don't tithe from all that I bring in. I tithe from the increase. You understand? You tithe after you pay the guy. What your paycheck comes in, all the stuff is pulled out, the increase. The increase. People ask me that all the time. Where do I tithe from? Tithe from the increase. You got it? Underline it in your Bible so it's not just me telling you. Tithe from the increase of your income. So you shall tithe all the increase. Now, and this is an agrarian society, so he's talking about all of your grain that the field produces year by year. You shall eat before the Lord your God in a place where he chose to make his name abide. Please pay attention. And you shall eat it before the Lord your God in a place where he has chosen to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine, and your oil, and the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Wait a minute. Does that ring a bell? Did we have a teaching on fear of the Lord recently? You remember that? Is it all marked up in your Bible, the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is not fearing him. It's relationship, isn't it? It's awe and reverence. It's honor and care and concern for the relationship, right? He said this whole tithing thing of your new wine and your oil and your firstborn of the earth, all this stuff is that you would learn a right relationship with God. Hello? Is anybody out there? Does anybody want a right relationship with God? Did you come to church today to have a right relationship with God? Please note. Please understand. The right relationship with God comes from understanding what the tithe is. If you don't understand the tithe and you think it's negotiable and you think it's not important, then you don't have a right relationship with God. Because in the tithe is the understanding of the fear of the Lord. Is that clear? That's not me, that's the Bible, correct? I need you to understand this because I don't want you to go, oh, that guy's after money. I'm not. Okay, so that you would learn the fear of the Lord, how often? What does your Bible say? Always. Always. Don't forget it. Don't think it's just, you know, I can tithe one time and I'm good. It's always fear the Lord. Verse 24, but if your journey is too long, this is really important. For if your journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. take the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend the money for whatever your heart desires, for ox or sheep or wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires, you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, and you shall not forsake the Levite who is within the gates, for he has no part in the inheritance with you. This is so vitally important. I've heard this taught so many different ways. But here's what it means. So if the place where God has put his name, back in these days, in the Old Testament, God would choose a place, a tabernacle. There was a tabernacle, there was a temple where he chose to put his name. If you were too far away, then you were to take your grain, your wine, and all that stuff. You were to sell it and get money, right? Now you got the money in hand, so now you can travel. Travel to the place where God has put his name. And then you take that money and you buy whatever sacrifice you want. You can buy an ox, a sheep, you can buy wine, you can buy similar drink, whatever it is. But it's an offering. It's the tithe. You take the money and you buy the tithe that you're going to take into the house of the Lord and you're going to offer it to God. It's still a tithe. It's still a tenth. It's not a party. But the party happens when you begin to offer that to the Lord. Because what happens in the tithe is fellowship. It's so incredible. It's about fellowship. It's about God. And you eat this before the Lord, and you shall rejoice. You and your household. Did you guys see the word rejoice? Do you understand that the tithe is about rejoicing? It's about joy. It's about giving. It's about fellowship. I can get crazy if you're not going to pay attention. I'm about ready to get on a soapbox here and go nuts. This is so vitally important for you to understand. When you prepare that tithe in your home before you ever get to church, I don't ever want to pass a plate, because I believe, if you understand me and you're listening, your tithe is prepared before you come to church. I'm not going to pass a plate. The worst thing that ever happened to me, and I used to feel so guilty. How many of you guys ever sat in church? See if this happened to you. You're sitting in a pew. Okay, we're going to take up the offering now. A little bit of fear comes over, a little chills. And, you know, there's this guy in a nice suit, and he's got this basket, and he kind of sticks it at you. And you're going, oh, I got $5. $5. Get out of here quick. And it goes, and you're thinking, whew, I gave $5. Do you ever feel good about that? I don't. I always felt like I really wanted to keep that $5. I was planning on going to McDonald's after church, and now I don't have any money. Now I'm not going to eat lunch, and man, I gave my last $5. That stinks. Why are they always asking me for money? Why are they always asking me for money? I hate church. They're always asking me for money. And I get upset because I don't understand. Or if I don't get upset, I feel really guilty, because I didn't prepare. $5, I made a whole lot more than $5 last week, amen? I mean, I don't live on, you know, $50. I made a lot more than that. And so I've ripped God off, and I know it. Either I know I've ripped him off, or I feel bad because I wanted that $5. It's not what I should be doing. I'm not prepared. The problem with that passing the plate thing and grabbing out whatever's in your pocket is you're not prepared. God doesn't want your money. Get that through your head. God is not broke. And God doesn't want your money. You know what he's after? He's after this fellowship. Remember I told you, God's twitching, man. He's in heaven just trying to figure out how to get into your head that he wants to love you. He's trying to get it somehow through to you that God wants fellowship. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, because that's what I want. I don't want religion. Can I just say on thing if I'm being recorded, religion sucks. It's boring, it's dull, it's drab, it's routine, and I don't get anything out of it. And I don't want that. I would love to see myself come to church and give a tithe and rejoice. What would happen in the rejoicing? Here's the part that you got to get. Verse 29 says, the Levites, because they have no part nor inheritance with you. So what they were to do, and here's how it works. This is the most amazing part in this whole thing. Here's how it works. So you would bring the tithe into the place where God has placed his name. You'd bring it in. There was a rejoicing, and you enjoyed this. If you understood this, you were so happy to take that grain and sell it and get money and go buy the tithe and go. And it was the best thing that happened to you in that thing, because it was about fellowship. And then what you would do with that tithe, whatever you had, you were having fellowship with your Levite, with your priest. And you would eat some of it together. There'd be a fellowship. There'd be a meal. And you guys would eat, and you'd drink the wine, and you'd eat the grain, and the priest, man, you'd be friends with him. And he'd be the one that's going to go and do a mediation for you between you and God. He was going to take that offering into the Holy of Holies, and he was going to offer it to God on your behalf. Right? So you had fellowship with him. Now, and then there's some checks and balances, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But the priest was a representative of God to you. Right? So you kind of see in the picture here. This whole tithing thing is really about Christ. really about Christ. It's really about him. The picture here is astonishing. You brought all of the tithe into the place where God placed his name. You would give it to the Levite because he was a representative between you and God. And then he would take that before God on your behalf. Do we not have an advocate in heaven right now? We bring all the tithe into the storehouse now. We continue to tithe because we're giving it to God, and he's called us, the church, the bride, the body, if you would, to represent him to the world around us. And there's no other way for it to be supported than with the things, if we were an agrarian society, I'd be happy with grain and wine, figs and raisins and cakes. And it would be the substance that would come and provide for the house of God. So important is this understanding that this today isn't taught because of corruption in the church. But let me just tell you, for thousands of years, 2,000 years, this has been an understanding of the Bible, to take care of the priest, or take care of the Levite, the priest, or the pastor. The understanding of the tithe was to bring it into this place, to that person who feeds you the word of God. 1 Timothy, we'll look at it 5. You don't have to turn there right now, but we'll get to what Paul said about it, because he does. And you were to bring it in to support the house of God so that it would be a representation of God's glory on the earth. Understood? The interesting thing about Jewish culture was the more that you tithe, the more that the whole nation, because we know from Malachi saying, the whole nation has robbed me. Everybody that was supposed to be God's chosen people were to bring the tithe to this place where God placed his name. And in their understanding of things, the better the priest, the Levite, or the pastor was taken care of, what did it show to the world? It showed their relationship with God was right. So when that Levite, that priest, that pastor was well taken care of within that house of God, when he was walking around, he didn't have any needs, and he was walking around, and everybody knew that he was taken care of, he was free to have fellowship with people and have all these suppers and do all the ministry of the thing. He was free to represent God to the people. He had his time to study, his time to prayer, his time to minister to people, time to give to the poor, because that's what they did with the excess. It was a representation of how well those people were obedient to God. The priest was shabby, and he lived in a shack, and he wasn't taken care of. It showed that they had no reverence and no fear for God. Now, you might think that's weird, and I thought it was weird when I was studying this, and I thought, wait a minute. For years in America, if you just go over on Acacia, you'll see a little church called Pilgrim's Congregation, right? Remember the old church over there on Acacia by Little Lake? You all seen it before. Do you know what's right next to it? No, not Jehovah Witness. A house, a house. It's not called a house. It's called a parsonage. And for 200 years in America, when there was a church established, go back to the Midwest, go back east, go back somewhere where there's old school churches, you'll always see a church. And next to it, you're going to see a parsonage. What's a parsonage? It's what? Dwelling, sure. But what was it for? For who? Why? They took care of you. Absolutely. They took care of you. See, this whole understanding, going back to Malachi, please. Going back to Malachi, it was to take care of the one who was taking care of you spiritually. And notice he says, bring this whole tithe. In verse 10, it says, for bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there will be food in my house. The food in my house is not necessarily, you know, 20th century America, we think, oh, we bring all the tithe in the storehouse so we can feed the poor, so we can, you know, do missionary work and do it. Wrong. The whole idea of bringing all of that tithe into the storehouse so there'd be food for your Levite, your priest, or your pastor. That entity, Levite, priest, or pastor, would take of that for his own substance, but he would take the leftovers and he would distribute it to the poor. Look at the Catholic Church right now. We have a pope right now whose big push is to wipe out poverty in the world. Where does he get that doctrine from as the Pope of the world? His whole understanding of being the Pope, lately he says, well, I don't have internet, I don't have a cell phone, I don't watch TV, because I take the money that I would spend on those, like, and I give it to the poor. Where is that understanding from? Where did we get that understanding of what it is for poor? Where do we get that? Totally not surprised. Is there a distraction? Somebody doesn't want you to learn this stuff. But come on, train of thought, come back. It's so important that you understand to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, there'd be food in my house. Now, here's the crux in verse 10. Here's probably the most important thing that you have to understand. This is the only place in all of Scripture, verse 10, this is the only passage of Scripture that you're going to see this. It's the only place where it says, try me now in this. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, that I will not pour out such a blessing that there will not room enough to receive it. Try me, God says. Try me now. Try being obedient to the tithe. Try being obedient to understand that I've given you 90% of all this good stuff. I'm asking you to prepare. Participate. Prepare, participate in the kingdom of God by preparing a tithe of 10% and bringing it into the storehouse for fellowship. For fellowship with me, first of all, and fellowship with that person that feeds you spiritually. Then the challenge is, try me on this and see. See if I will not pour out such a blessing. And I'm going to write a book. I got a book title. You ready for my book? It's going to be called A Commentary Based on Children's Actions. Because I see more commentary in children sometimes than anywhere else. You see, it was Friday night, and I was over at Kevin and Jossie's house. We had a big family get-together, and I had this grandson. Probably all thinking, you know which grandson I'm talking about. T-Bone Willie, as I call him. Troy. Now, most of you know Troy's a little bit of a renegade. Sometimes disobedient. Well, most of the time disobedient. Most of the time obnoxious and runs around 90 miles an hour knocking stuff over and running through stuff. Well, here he was. He had a giant liter bottle of Cactus Cooler. You know Cactus Cooler? It's like that orange soda that's sugar, 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 and a little flavor of grapefruit or whatever. He's got this liter bottle. He pops the top off, and he's got a cup, and he's got it, and he's ready to, and you can just see, he's going to pour the whole thing. And this cup's going to fall over. It's going to go all over Kevin's house. He's going to have a fit. So immediately his mom says, Troy, no! And he puts the bottle down and goes, yes, Mom. Walks away. We almost died. We almost fainted. Troy, come here. High five, buddy. Come on. He came here. I go, ask Grandma whatever you want. You can have it. You can have whatever you want right now. I'll give you whatever you want. What do you want? I'll give you a motorcycle. Okay, you can have my motorcycle. I don't care. You were obedient to your mother. It was beautiful. It was amazing. Wow. Everybody was high-fiving him, and they were astonished because he didn't pour the soda all over. He was obedient, and we were ecstatic. Do you know that's what God is with you? See, that's my commentary on children's actions right there. That's the way God gets when we prepare the tithe, when we participate in then looking. And remember, again, it's assessing. It's not looking at Troy or the pastor, or the Levite or the priest. And go, what does he need? It has nothing to do with me. Nothing at all to do with me. It has everything to do with your relationship with you and God. God wants you to take inventory of all that he has given to you and prepare it. And then he says, I'm going to pour out on you such a blessing. Now, in an agrarian society, rain was important. 10 years ago, if I would have preached and said, God's going to open the windows of heaven and pour out rain on us, like, oh, man, I just washed my car. Oh, dude, I'm not going to go out and play today because it's raining. Rain's a bummer. I don't like rain. But now. Oh, we had rain the last 2 weeks, and I'm looking. Oh, what a precious blessing. You're touching your windshield. Going, oh, look at the drops of rain. What a blessing. Oh, it's so cool. God's given us rain. Thank you, God, for the rain. We're all like, you know, I'm praising God for rain. Like, it's a rare and it is. In this society, in this agrarian society, when God says, if I want to open the windows of heaven and pour out what you need, they understood if you're a farmer and your whole livelihood is dependent upon the sun and the rain and the seasons, when God says, I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll pour out the rain on your crops, not only will he pour out the rain on the crops that they would produce an abundance that you will not have enough room to store them, but he says, I will also rebuke the devourer for your sake. The devourer, they had devouring locusts. They had extremely strong winds at times that would blow stuff away. They would have hailstorms that would destroy crops. He says, so that they will not destroy the fruit of the ground. So he's saying, I will protect you. I'll protect your livelihood. I'll watch over the 90% that I've given you to manage, and I'll make sure nothing happens to it. Well, we don't have locusts, and we don't have hail, and we don't have winds, but we have IRS. All of a sudden people go, oh yeah, I kind of follow the pastor now. I see what he's saying. Uh-huh. Yeah, we've got the devouring IRS. We got the devouring cost of gasoline. We got the soaring health care costs. Shall I go on? But God says, if you'll participate, please pay attention. If you'll participate in the relationship with me in preparing the tithe, I won't let those things get to you. I'll drive those things away. I've come to know that this section of Scripture is true. in my own life. I learned to tithe. I learned what it was. And I learned that I'll never go without because I have a relationship with one who has everything. And I know that God doesn't change, and this is part of the relationship to prepare it before I ever get here to church is a blessing. No matter how much it seems to me when I write it, I was like, praise God that I can do it. And it's a blessing. He'll drive away those things. And then in verse 12, he says, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. How will all the nations of the world be blessed? Let me tell you something. In our day and age, the church is a representation of God's glory on the earth. The church is. The accumulation of people who have been saved by grace through faith, that have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They come from all different economic status. They come from all different ethnicities. They come from all different passions, persuasions, color, race. They come from all these different things. The representations of God's glory on the earth is when we hold Him in the highest esteem, that we're willing to give to that kingdom of God and participate in that kingdom. The first thing is the tithe. When we participate in that, and we come together and we're fellowshipping around that, it creates the fellowship. I mean, how else do you pay for the church? Where else does money come from to pay for the church? Well, I praise God that one thing in my mind is if you guys don't tithe, I'll pay it as long as I can until I can't anymore. Because I love the church. I love the bride of Christ. I absolutely adore you. You're weird. All of you are weird. Have you looked in the mirror lately? I'm looking at you, Frank. I don't know why. But we're so eclectic. We're so different. But you know what? There's nothing more beautiful to me. And I know, put the pictures up on the screen. When you walk into that church and you see the beauty of it, it'll make you cry. That is an accumulation of everybody's effort and work. There's a lot of work and effort that has gone into it. And everybody has a little hand. There's a little, you know, I see the paintings Jossie did, the little signs. I'll never forget joicing that platform with Logan and Troy and the little kids packing 2x6s over there. I want to carry it. You know, we built that thing and screwing down stuff and the painting. It's a joy. It's a blessing. And I don't know if it blesses you, but I'll tell you what, it blesses God. And the thing that I'm after in church is to bring joy to the face of a God who's very, very, very desirous of us having a right relationship. And it all starts with this. It's pictures. It's types of Christ. It's important. So let me just recap for you real quickly as we get out of here. The first thing you have to understand is it's not about me needing money. It's about your relationship with God. Is that clear? Okay. It's your participation in what God has chosen, the method He has chosen to tell the world about Himself. You're it. You're it. You're the method. You understand that. And in the participation of the tithe, which is how much? 10%. Is it any less than 10%? Is it 5%? Can I give 5%? I've had, hey, when I tithe, can I give 5%? It's 10%. Tithe is 10. That's it. That's what it means. Tithe is 10. So it's 10% of your income. You need to calculate that. You need to take the time to figure out what it is. When you do that, God says, I'm going to pour out a blessing. Try me now on this. It's the only place in the Bible. Well, God's throwing a promise down on you, a challenge, if you would. You ever been challenged by God? Well, here's where He's challenging you. Try me. Try me. Try who? Try God. Like I told you last week, what did I tell you last week? God's going to open His checkbook. God's sitting up there going, okay, blessing, checkbook number 90909 for House of Grace. Will you guys try me now in this and see? I know that you're few in number. Like I said, I told the pastor over there, I told him that you guys are few in number. You're like the children of Israel, the Hebrews that were stuck there in Canaan in a horrible famine. They were horribly deprived. They had nothing. They had to go to Egypt to get grain or they would have died. And I prepared for them something great. Did God not prepare? You guys remember the meal? Joseph, he had all his Egyptian makeup on, bald head, probably looked like, you know, what's that guy's name? Yul Brynner. Probably looked like that guy, all bald, sitting there eyeballing his brothers, and his brothers like, why does this guy think we're thieves? Man, we're just poor little Hebrew guys. Why is he picking on us? And the time when he prepared the meal, remember the meal? Do you remember? What did it say? The food was so abundant. They had plates of food, and there's like, whoa, who had the most food? Oh, come on, it's trivia. Benjamin, his brother, had twice as much as everybody else. And it's just a picture and a type and a story, but God's saying, look, House of Grace, don't be concerned with Troy. Don't be concerned with your pastor other than you be concerned with being obedient to me and I'll take care of Troy. If you guys are obedient to me, I'm going to take care of him. Don't worry about him. He's fine. I got him right where I want him. He ain't going nowhere. I raced that Pastors R Us thing, and he's sticking around because I told him so. But the second thing I want you to know, I want to draw your attention back to verse 9. This is where I have to teach you the truth. If you decide today that I'm blowing smoke and you don't care and tithing is not something that you're the least bit interested in, notice verse 9 says, you are cursed with a curse. You're cursed with a curse. And he says it twice. He didn't say you're just cursed. He says you're cursed with a curse. And that curse is going to be emptiness. That means your barns will be empty. Yeah, it means some financial struggles will be coming your way. But more than that, you'll be robbed of the oil of the Spirit in your life. You're going to be robbed of the fellowship with your God. It'll be limited. I see God still pouring out on Israel, even though they're still stiff-necked and rebellious, and God's grace is always going to be there, but you're going to miss some of the greatest fellowship you ever had. Do you remember back in Deuteronomy when I talked about when you were to sell and get the money and you were to travel to the place where God placed his name? When you got there and you bought, it was a joy. You were like so excited, whatever your heart's desire, and the guy would get all excited and he'd bring it in and there was fellowship. You're missing that fellowship with God. And you'll be empty. So you'll be cursed with a curse. Don't ever forget that. If you choose not to, you'll be empty, just like they were. And in so doing, know that we'll be a blessing, a delight for all people. Real quick, turn to 1 Timothy. I just want you to understand this isn't just the Old Testament. Paul taught the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'll close kind of with this thought. 1 Timothy 5:17. Just so you understand, Paul's teaching here, he says, let the elder who rules well be counted worthy of a double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, for the scripture says you shall not muzzle the ox while he's treading out the grain. And basically what Paul's saying, you need to bring the tithe into the storehouse to take care of that one who is ministering to you the word of God. It's the principle of tithing to the Lord that the Lord would take care of the man who stands to represent God before you, the Levite, the priest, or the pastor. Not that I'm looking for you guys to give me anything. Understand, it's not about me. To me, it's more about if you have a great, right relationship with God, I'm going to be blessed, for sure. I'm going to receive the blessing. But I'm blessed no matter what. Whether you do or whether you don't, you're the one that needs the blessings. And not that you don't tithe, and it's not that I honestly... In this church, and you can ask Chris Long to verify, I have no idea what you give. I've never looked at the tithing records. I have no idea, and I don't ever want to know. I really don't want to know because, to me, I don't want to steal your blessing. I want you to give to God out of the joy of your heart. The New Testament tells us to give hilariously, to give abundantly, to give above and beyond. One of the commentators was telling me, you know, when you teach this, don't teach that it's just 10%. You can be way more than that. But 10% is where you start because he's saying tithes and offerings. You understand the offering part is giving above and beyond the tithe. It's giving a time and talent and gifts and whatever it is, you're giving above and beyond that because you love the Lord. It's all about a relationship with God. Is that really super clear? So I don't want to be misunderstood. I've heard this taught wrong so many times. But that's what it's about. Clear? Would you just stand with me as we pray?